Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those are powerful words spoken by one who was being crucified on a cross. And by uttering those words, Jesus was demonstrating a central part of his divine mission and of his teaching. Why and how could someone ask for forgiveness towards those who sought to take your very life? Well, I believe that it is easier when you know your purpose. It is easier when it is a part of your spiritual DNA. Listen to what John the Baptist says about the arrival of Jesus on the scene. So I'm going to ferret us back to the beginning of his ministry. And this is John speaking of Jesus in John the Baptist speaking in John 1, verse 15 through 17. And I'm reading from the King James Version. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is reminding us of something very powerful. He tells the people that Moses, the revered prophet in their day and time, was one who came to bring the law and the teachings of the law. And if we know anything about Old Testament law, because Moses was in the time of the Old Testament, and if we know anything about Old Testament law, or better known as Mosaic law, you would know that it espouses things like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? Meaning that whatever you give, you shall get. Not in the way Jesus said, "As you give, you shall receive." This had a little bit of a twist to it, right? Meaning, whatever you give, you shall get. Whereas justice was about equal punishment under the law. In the Old Testament, justice was about what? Punishment under the law. And some say we still carry that Judeo-Christian thought within our legal system today, that if there's a crime, there must be what? Punishment. That is Mosaic law, Mosaic thinking. But Jesus came to bring what? A New Testament. A New Testament, a new understanding of the law. He said, "I don't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to give it more meaning, to give it more purpose, right? To fulfill it, to fill it out just a little bit further." And so he's coming to bring a New Testament, where this New Testament now about the law should now include things like grace and truth, with a little mercy and some compassion and some understanding, sprinkled with a little love and forgiveness thrown in for some good measure. That's what Jesus came in to bring. Now, when I'm thinking about forgiveness, I hear one of the old metaphysical interpretations that I learned about what forgiveness really means. And so forgiveness means to give truth for error. To give truth for error. That somehow where there is a mistake or a misstep or a misunderstanding, right? Or a missing of the mark, which we know to be sin, error consciousness, missing the mark, taking a misstep, that in place of those things, we are encouraged to give truth so that we can aid the correct step. We can aid the correct understanding. We can give truth in place of these things, not punishment, not the harshness, but so that there would be a greater opportunity for correction, for understanding, for a deepening of what was to take place in relationship to things and people. So forgiveness, giving something for the error, giving truth, giving kindness, giving love, giving compassion. So instead of retribution and punishment, we are to give something of God's mercy, God's understanding, love, compassion, truth, forgiveness. It's a powerful thing. And what a powerful demonstration and teaching we have received as Jesus uttered those words while on the cross. And they were the first words that he chose to offer. He seeks first to teach us about forgiveness amongst the other words to follow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've all heard the biblical saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? For good. That comes from Joseph, right? And his brothers cast him and sell him into slavery, and all these terrible things happened to him. But they happened to him for a good and final purpose, so that he could actually save his family in the end when there was a famine and whatever. And while he was enslaved, he became second in command to Pharaoh. And his brothers, who sold him into Egypt, into slavery, they had to do what? They had to come before Joseph asking for some food that they might be saved. And at first, they didn't know that it was their brother, because they sold him as a young man. And the Bible says, I think he's 51 when they finally make it back around. And when they realize that this was their brother, he just simply says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? For good. Everything that happened to me happened for this purpose of goodness, so that I could bless you and be a blessing to my family. It's the same with this wonderful expression that we have of Jesus, allowing himself to be used for a high purpose. Oh, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because Jesus knew the plan. He was in on it from the very beginning. And he knew that God was about to be glorified through him. He knew that he was going to give the greatest demonstration of truth. He was going to give truth for error. Right? He was going to give the greatest demonstration of truth ever seen. And so since he was going to give truth, why not offer a little grace? Because grace and truth came into the world with Jesus. So he offers a little grace and forgiveness for those who lacked understanding of who he was. So if God's grace is sufficient unto the day, then forgiveness, or an opportunity to speak truth or to share the truth, is always warranted, even when others don't have a clue as to what's going on or to what is happening with you and your life. Forgiveness is for you. It is not for the other person or the outside situation. It is for you. It is a setup for your consciousness to be able to rise to the highest level, because forgiveness frees you up. It frees you up, and then when it frees you up, you have nothing to weigh you down. And Jesus needed to be freed up in his consciousness while on that cross so that he could do what? He could rise up. And he didn't need to have any baggage, any resistance, any resentment, any undue hurt, any unforgiveness. Because all of those things would have kept him on the cross. And so he needed to just say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Others may not know, but you who are awakened, you are now called to give truth for error. And when you practice this giving of truth, this forgiving, it will keep your heart and mind free. It will keep you free so that you will be able to be full of grace. The truth not only sets you free, but it fills you with grace. Grace and truth came in with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is the powerful key to open your heart and mind to the fullness of God's expression. So as you move into this wonderful Holy Week, this week of Passion, whoever you are holding in your consciousness that you are holding under the old Mosaic law of tit for tat, you hit me, so I'm going to hit you. You harm me, it's only fitting you should be harmed, right? If you are having any of that going on, you want to free yourself. You want to free yourself through forgiveness and to release any unforgiveness so that your spirit is light. Your spirit is light. And with a light spirit, you shall rise into new heights. So whatever it is, we simply say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Blessings.
Merciful Almighty God, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor for this word, God. We thank you, God, for the word delivered, the word about to be delivered, and the words that will follow me, God. Let them be a blessing to your people, to the speakers, to all that's in listening. And we thank you right now, God. The second saying. In Luke 23:43, we find Jesus saying these words. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I invite you to hold in consciousness this thought. Crucifixion is not your conclusion. I'm going to say it again. Crucifixion is not your conclusion. When we come to the second saying from the cross, we find Jesus hanging on the cross between two thieves. But what is interesting is that we step into this moment as one of the most tender, most misunderstood, and most metaphysically powerful moments in the entire crucifixion narrative. Yes, Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves, two states of consciousness, two inner voices, two ways of seeing ourselves. One voice mocks, denies, and doubts. The other voice reaches, recognizes, and remembers the Christ. And Jesus responds to this voice, the voice within that tells us and dares us to believe in possibility even in our darkest hour. Truly, I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, metaphysically, Jesus is not talking about a location. He's not talking about some place in the by and by. He's not talking about an afterlife reward. He is speaking about a state of consciousness, a shift, a realization, a moment of awakening that is available right now. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise is not a place we go. Paradise is a place we remember. It is the inner garden of God's awareness. It is the field of peace beneath the noise. It is the realm of truth that cannot be crucified. Jesus says, today, not tomorrow, not after you fix yourself, not after you earn it, not after you get your life together, but today. Because paradise is not postponed. Paradise is present. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is that moment you stop fighting life and start trusting God. Paradise is the breath where you release the story and return to the truth and the presence that's within. Paradise is the instant you remember that nothing, no principality, no power, no height, no death, no pain, not fear, not even death can separate you from the love of God. This is paradise. And Jesus says, come with me. Right now, even from the cross, even from the struggle, even from the place that you thought was your end, today you shall be with me in paradise. This is the Good Friday promise. Your crucifixion is not your conclusion. That circumstance is not your conclusion. That challenge is not your conclusion. That condition is not your conclusion. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. So let this saying be your affirmation. Even in my hardest hour, my darkest hour, the Christ in me calls me into paradise. Even in my breaking, I am awakening. Today, I choose peace. I choose presence. I choose paradise. And when you choose that consciousness, even in this right now moment, you choose Jesus in the great, you join Jesus in the great metaphysical truth of this day. Love cannot be killed. Spirit cannot be buried. And paradise is not a place you go. It is a place we remember. It is the presence we remember. And in that presence, I want to affirm and declare this evening that crucifixion is not your conclusion. That situation is not your conclusion. That challenge is not your conclusion. Good God Almighty, that condition is not your conclusion. Praise God, crucifixion is not my conclusion. Amen.
John 19:26-27, the King James Version. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Let us talk about this. Let us look at this metaphysically. Jesus metaphysically means the I am identity. Jesus represents God's idea of man in expression. Mary metaphysically means the feminine, the soul, the affectional, and emotional phase of man's being both when seemingly bound and limited by sense thoughts, and is fed to an exalted state. The mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, represents the soul that magnifies the Lord daily in the temple and through its devotion prepares itself for the higher life. The son represents the expression idea or manifestation proceeding from a spiritual source. It represents the true spiritual self of every individual, embodying the union of divine intelligence and active expression. John, who is the disciple that Jesus is talking about in the scripture, represents love, the unifying faculty of mind, the power to see oneness. Notice that Jesus is not speaking to the familiar mom or mother. Instead, he is speaking to the woman, which signifies the intuitive perception of truth reflected into the intellect from the soul. She also represents the unspiritualized love that is natural to the body. When the disciple said, "Take her into her own home," we know home is a state of consciousness. Intuitive is the wisdom, the gut feeling, where deeper knowing speaks before logic kicks in. You are coming from the heart and not the head. John 19:26-27, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." As Jesus hangs on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, he speaks a word that is far more than a family arrangement. It's a spiritual instruction, a metaphysical realignment, a revelation about the inner life of every person. Jesus, the I am identity, the divine idea of humanity fully expressed, looks upon Mary and John. But he is not simply seeing two individuals. He's seeing two aspects of our being. Mary represents the soul, the emotions, and intuitive dimensions of us. She is the part of us that magnifies the Lord, that part that prays, feels, yearns, and perceives truth before intellect can explain it. Notice, Jesus did not call her mother. He called her woman. This was not disrespect, it was elevation. Woman signifies the intuitive perception of truth, the soul's deeper knowing, the inner wisdom that rises before logic forms a sentence. This is the part of you that knows when something is right or wrong before you can articulate why. It is the gut, the heart, the whisper of spirit. John represents love, the unifying faculty of mind, the power to see oneness, to draw together what seems separate. Love is not sentiment. Love is spiritual vision. Love is the ability to perceive God in yourself, in others, and in every circumstance. John is a part of you that holds compassion, connection, and unity, even in moments of pain. Jesus is giving us a command to the inner life. Let your intuitive soul, Mary, behold your true spiritual expression, the Son. Let your capacity for love, John, take the soul into its home, a higher consciousness. Let your intuition and your love come together. Let your inner knowing be guided by love. Let your love be informed by deep spiritual wisdom. This is the integration of the heart and the soul, the union of intuition and compassion, the marriage of inner truth and outward expression. Home metaphysically means a state of consciousness. Jesus taking Mary into his home means love must make home for intuition. Your consciousness must become a place where wisdom and compassion live together. This is the spiritual work of today. Because we often separate what Jesus unites, we feel intuition but ignore it because logic shouts louder. We try to love others but disconnect from our own inner knowing. We act from intellect while starving the soul. We let fear override the heart. But Jesus' third word calls us back into alignment. In a world full of noise, confusion, and division, Jesus invites us to create an inner home where intuition is honored, love leads, the soul cared for, the I am identity directs our choices. When you face decisions, challenges, or uncertainty, hear Jesus speaking the words to you. Let your intuition behold your true self. Let your love take your soul into a higher consciousness. This is how we live from the inside out. This is how we embody Christ's nature. This is how we become whole.
According to the New International Version Bible, Matthew 27:46, about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And Mark 15:34, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." These nearly identical scriptures have been translated as, my God, why have you forsaken me? And are recognized as Jesus' fourth word from the cross. Interpretations of Jesus' words differ, ranging from the sense of abandonment shared by human suffering to the suggestion of a literal separation within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in unity metaphysical terms, mind, idea, and expression. Many associate the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me, with the first verse of Psalm 22, believing Jesus linked his crucifixion to a prophecy of suffering that ultimately leads to triumph. Today, we're going to explore a little bit more metaphysically what this means. I went to the Charles Fillmore's Metaphysical Bible Dictionary for the interpretations of these words. Eli, or Eloi, represents intellect, guided by spiritual discipline. And we as truth students, we know that spiritual progress requires more than knowledge. It grows through intentional reform of thoughts and habits and the practice of spiritual principles. And then lama sabachthani metaphysically conveys feelings of abandonment and personal trials. Yet it also stands for liberation from previous limitations, a fear of doubts, unforgiveness. While on the cross, Jesus had been on the cross since 9 a.m. and it's now 3 o'clock, Jesus' soul sought God for spiritual insight during his darkest hour, when the physical self was fading and it seemed as if all goodness was lost, when personality disappeared from consciousness and even God felt distant. As Jesus endured suffering, he demonstrated his relentless search for spiritual understanding, always pursuing deeper truth, expecting a greater grasp of spiritual laws and their uses, believing that by practicing these laws, he would grow, evolve, and ultimately reach spiritual fulfillment. experiencing feelings of abandonment or isolation during times of physical or emotional pain is common and forms part of the ups and downs of life. While such moments may seem like a separation from God, they can spark significant spiritual growth. I'm reminded of the words of Joseph Campbell, who said, "Opportunities to find deeper powers within ourselves come when life seems most challenging." By reflecting on Jesus' spiritual strength, inner faith, we can tap into our own inner abilities, often uncovered through meditation or prayer. During these practices, listening to the small voice within can guide us to accept what benefits us and to release what does not. In these sacred moments of connection, we remember that we are never truly alone. God's light, love, power, and presence are always with us wherever we go, offering protection and support. And so it is. Blessings.
Amen. In essence, John 19 and 28 serves as a reminder of Jesus' humanity, the significance of his suffering, and the spiritual nourishment he offers to his believers with three words: I am thirsty. Here we have Jesus having endured a baseless trial, mocked, scorned, whipped, forced to carry his own cross in the arid, sand-laden air up a hill to be crucified. He is nailed through his hands and his feet to be hung on this very cross. The conditions are hot, which intensifies the excruciating pain and agony. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, fully aware that all was finished and the end of his physical being was near, Jesus uttered the words, "I am thirsty." At this very moment, he expresses his physical suffering, vulnerability, and humanity. It showed that he experienced the same sensations and discomfort as any other living human being. This serves as a reminder of Jesus' willingness to fully embrace the human experience, to include suffering, fulfilling the prophecy found in Psalm 69, verse 21, which mentions the thirst of the suffering servant. Jesus endured suffering for the sake of humanity's redemption, highlighting the sacrificial bond of love between him and his followers. Have you ever considered the depth of his humanity in a moment such as this? What it must have felt like? How does his expression of thirst and fulfillment of prophecies impact your understanding of his sacrifice on the cross? Reflecting on Jesus' physical needs and emotions can help us connect more deeply with his humanity and the profound love that led him to endure suffering for our salvation and all of humanity as well. Today, this verse reminds us of the importance of understanding our purpose and the fulfillment of God's will for our lives. It encourages us to reflect on our actions, to be mindful of our journey through faith and the way we contribute to God's work here on earth. Completing God's will involves obedience, faithfulness, and surrender to God's guidance and direction. Jesus demonstrated unwavering obedience to the Father throughout his life, even unto death on the cross. This act of obedience was the pinnacle of his mission on earth and the ultimate expression of fulfilling God's will. As believers, we are called to align our actions, our thoughts, our desires with God's will to experience the fullness of God's promises and blessings. And we can rest assured that God's plan for us will come to fruition, just as Jesus proclaimed his work was finished. John 19 and 28 invites us to contemplate the fulfillment of our divine purposes and our role within each and every one of them. It challenges us to be aware of our spiritual journey while we travel through our human experience, drawing strength and inspiration to live out our faith with purpose and conviction. It is the confluence of our divinity with our humanity. So I end with Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
And as we come close to the end of our crucifixion story and come to verse 6, the word 6, as written in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, in the Amplified Bible, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and voluntarily gave up his spirit. His words were not signaling defeat or despair. They were his own declaration of a realization that he was confident in his completion of God's work in the world. The Romans took what willingly he gave. He consciously surrendered his spirit. He handed it over, his spirit synonymous here with his life. Yet we know that Jesus' life, as all life, is eternal. It endures. It never ends. His words usually are thought to mean that he was referencing an end to the torment and public humiliation, the arrest, the whipping, the crowds of people who had turned against him, the long walk to Golgotha, the abandonment of his disciples who had until that point professed their love for him, and finally, of course, an end to the pain he endured on the cross. In traditional Bible commentary, we understand that Jesus' seemingly finite statement means Jesus breathed out his soul. It is finished. That is, the counsels of the Father concerning his sufferings were fulfilled. It is finished. All the types and prophecies of the Old Testament, which pointed to the sufferings of the Messiah, were accomplished. It is finished. The ceremonial law is abolished. The substance is now come, and all of the shadows are now done and done away. It is finished. An end is made of transgression by bringing in an everlasting righteousness. His sufferings were now finished, both those of his soul and those of his body. It is finished. The work of man's redemption and salvation is now completed. His life was not taken from him by force, but freely given up. He departed this life experience voluntarily in pursuit of God's will. Yes, we as metaphysicians understand all of these things. We also look to the transformative message within his words for our own life and how to live it. We can look to the Greek word that he spoke, tetelestai, meaning it is finished, it is completed, paid in full, used in ancient times in areas of business for a settled debt, in the military for a battle already won, in law for a sentence fully served, and of course in theology for the sacrifice that is complete, the prophecy fulfilled. Jesus used the perfect passive indicative tense of the word, teleo, which means to finish, to complete, or to fulfill. His use of the perfect tense signified that the work was finished, yet he was describing an action completed in the past with ongoing permanent results. Ongoing permanent results. Nothing further needed to be added to it. The results of his life and ministry were and are ongoing and everlasting. He was foreshadowing a community of faith that continues the work that God assigned to Jesus the Christ, our elder brother and wayshower. We are to take up the cross, as it is said in the old church, prioritizing Christ over personal plans, comforts, or even life to follow him. Choosing to serve others, being generous, acting with kindness, making conscious daily decisions to surrender to God and follow God's will, to stand on and by sacred spiritual principles. It is as light bearers and truth seekers that we are to stand as living demonstrations of the lessons that Jesus taught us. Love, faith, forgiveness, humility, peace, and obedience to God. Now it is time for us to get busy living the life that Jesus promised and directed, living life and living it more abundantly. We do this by adhering to his word and practicing his principles. As he taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, in the King James Version of the Bible, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We are to live our lives such that it will also be said of us, "It is finished, ye good and faithful servants." Blessings.
Good evening. Now I want you to imagine the scene. It is 3 p.m. on Friday. Darkness has covered the land for 3 hours. Jesus has been hanging on the cross, enduring unimaginable physical torment and spiritual agony, having already spoken words of forgiveness, care, and triumph. He is physically exhausted, thirsty, and overwhelmed. Yet Luke records something extraordinary in the final verse of the crucifixion account. Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why a loud voice? A dying person usually whispers. But Jesus wasn't whispering. He was shouting. That loud voice signifies triumph, not defeat. He was not being forced out of life. He was giving it. It was a battle cry of perfect trust. He was saying, I have finished the work. Now I'm coming home. As you heard just before this, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a cry of profound isolation. As he bore the sin of the world, or metaphysically speaking, as he neutralized error thoughts so they no longer produce suffering, essentially wiping the slate clean. But now in his final breath, the distance is gone. He calls out, Father. And this is the key. The cross didn't break his relationship with God. It completed it. The forsaken feeling was temporary. But his intimate, loving connection as the Son of God was eternal. He proves that even at the moment of death, we are not alone. You heard that. We're not alone. He returns to the intimate language of Father, showing that death is not separation from God, but a return to the source of life. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. The word commit or commend in some translations means to deposit for safekeeping, like putting a valuable treasure in a secure vault. Jesus is telling us that our lives, our souls, our struggles, our past, our futures are safe with God. Throughout his life, Jesus had walked in perfect alignment with God. In his final breath, he demonstrates that this trust isn't just for when things are going well, it is for when everything is falling apart. It's a complete letting go of control, a surrender of his human form, and a total reliance on God's grace. Now, you may ask, how does this apply to us today, 2,000 years later? This prayer is actually a form of prayer to declare faith in God that Jewish children were taught to say before bed. Jesus took a routine prayer and elevated it into the ultimate victory over death. So I invite you to look at this seventh phrase as a model for how to live, not how to die. So three things I want to leave with you. First, surrender daily. Every morning you say, Father, into your hands I commit this day. Release fear. When you fear the future or the crosses you carry, surrender them to God and overcome suffering. Like Jesus, be faithful. Even in your most painful moments, trusting that the story doesn't end on a cross. After Jesus spoke his final words, the scripture says, he breathed his last. Those words were the final act of a perfectly trusting life. They are a promise to us. By committing his spirit to God, our elder brother opened the door for us to do the same. So today, whatever you are carrying, whatever darkness you feel, whatever forsaken feeling you have, take a moment to echo the final breath of our way shower. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, beloved ones, in God's hands, you are eternally safe. And so it is. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Thank you.